Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
If you have your Bible, open with me tonight to Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse number 1. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. All the glory, all the honor, and the praise belongs to Jesus. I am certainly not here to entertain you. We're here to preach and declare the greatness of God Almighty. And all the praise belongs to Him. I do want to give you just a little bit of a heads up. Tonight's message is going to be a little bit different than what you're used to. Tonight is going to look more like a Bible study than a sermon. Now, I might still preach at you and be spitting and getting a little hyped, but tonight is a Bible study, all right? So look at your neighbor and help me clue them in. We're going to Bible study tonight. Tell them it's a Bible study. I don't know if y'all actually did that or not, but it's a Bible study, all right? Before I read Galatians 2, let me just kind of catch you up. We started a brand new series last Sunday called Christ Alone. And the book of Galatians is absolutely beautiful. It can be a little bit theologically complicated, but it is a beautiful, beautiful book in the Bible. To give you the background, the Apostle Paul went throughout Asia and throughout Europe planting churches. He went to the region of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, and he planted several churches in that area. And no sooner did the Apostle Paul plant these churches, gather believers together, and then elevate a new pastor to take the lead, false teachers were coming in behind him, and they were claiming to be sent out from the apostles in Jerusalem, and they were preaching a false gospel. And so the Apostle Paul hears about this, and he writes the book of Galatians himself in some instances, and he writes it in all caps in chapter 6. He writes in all caps because he is so passionate about correcting the lies that the Galatians had been hearing. And so that is the context of what we're going to read today. And Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. And I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. And while I was there, I privately met with those considered to be the leaders of the church and shared with them the message I'd been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. And that's all I want to read right now from Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 is broken into two main parts. The first part of Galatians 2 is about the Apostle Paul going back to the city of Jerusalem, where the apostles were gathered, and he presents himself to them, and he shares with them the message that he had been preaching and teaching to validate and make sure that he really was preaching the true gospel. We're gonna talk about that here in a second. And then the latter half of Galatians chapter 2 is actually really juicy. It is a fight, it is an argument between the apostle Paul and Peter, the rock of the church. So even the early church got a little heated and there was an argument, and that's what we're gonna look at the back half of Galatians chapter 2. Very interesting. So the first thing that I wanna show you is Paul, after he plants these churches, hears about the false teaching. He's saying to them, I want you to know that the message of the gospel that I'm preaching is the true gospel, because not only did I have a vision from God himself, who literally told me the message, but I traveled all the way back to Jerusalem. I humbled myself under the apostles' teaching to confirm with them that this really is the message that Christ preached. It's pretty awesome to think about this. Now also, just a side note, because I mean, remember, this is Bible study style, so I'm gonna take some side notes. A side note, do you realize that one of the men who was in Jerusalem that affirmed Paul's teaching was James, the brother of Jesus? Look at your neighbor and tell him James was the brother of Jesus. Now here's where this gets wild. The Bible tells us that James, the brother of Jesus, worshiped him as Messiah and devoted the rest of his life into preaching and teaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, AKA his brother. What a powerful testament to the person of Jesus Christ, because our gospel is built on the foundation that Jesus was sinless, spotless, without blemish or fault. And if anyone would have had access to see Christ's sin or fault, it would have been his brother, James. But even James, his brother, bows his knee at the mention of the name of Jesus and worships him and hails him as God in the flesh, Messiah, Savior of the world. That is a powerful testament to the person and the sinless character of Christ Jesus, the Lord. That was totally free, not in the notes, but I just wanted to slide that in there. Paul comes back to Jerusalem to affirm that the vision he had was really from God. Now, if you don't know the story of Paul, I'm gonna give it to you just super fast. The apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He was Jewish by birth. He was well studied. He was a genius in his day. And he actually loved the law and the Jewish customs so much that he persecuted early Christians. In fact, he hated them and he hunted them down. He turned them in to be imprisoned and he even murdered some of the early believers. One day while he was on mission to hunt down early believers, he was on the road to Damascus and a vision, a bright light appeared and literally knocked him to the ground. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who proclaimed to him, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" And basically from that day forward, Paul became a believer of Jesus Christ and he became like the people that he himself persecuted. It was a complete 180 experience. It changed his life forever. He had a vision, an experience, an encounter with God that forever changed who he was. How many of you know that when you truly encounter Jesus, it will change everything in your life? One encounter with God changes everything in your life. But listen, now here's what I'm gonna bring it home to you. Even though Paul had a vision, he had a dream, he had an encounter with God, he still validated that experience through scripture and through the eyewitnesses of the apostles in Jerusalem. Now here's where I'm gonna preach, you ready? Which I said I wasn't gonna preach, but here I go. Be very careful of anybody who comes to you and says, "I had a vision or I had a dream of God. You're supposed to marry so-and-so. You're supposed to do," listen, I'm gonna just help you real quick. If y'all start with that stuff of, "You're supposed to marry her and God told me," well, if that was true, God would have told them, both of them. He wouldn't have been telling you. Just gonna leave that one there. What I'm trying to tell you is be very careful of anybody who claims that they had a vision or a dream or an encounter with God that is not validated by the authority of the Word of God. If Paul himself took his own vision, his own experience, and humbly laid it before the Council of Jerusalem to validate and make sure it was truly from God, every vision, every dream, every experience you have should be tried and tested by the Word of God. And if it does not come in alignment with the Word, that was not from God, homie. So take it and drop kick it. That was my translation right there. But our experiences must be validated by scripture. If Paul himself humbled himself, who are we to think we don't need to be held accountable or we don't need to check out what we're saying? We're responsible for what we say and what we teach. The next thing I want to show you is that Paul says right here, one of the reasons he went to Jerusalem was to make sure that he was preaching the true gospel for fear that all of he had committed his life to was in vain. Now, church, this speaks to you and this speaks to me right now in 2020. There is a holy responsibility on your part and on mine to know the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot just believe any person who comes up on a platform with a microphone and looks legit. Jesus warned you, in the last days, many will come in my name. Many will proclaim that they are from me. But I will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. False teaching is rampant in the world today, and you and I must safeguard our faith by knowing the true gospel so well that when anybody brings to us another gospel, we immediately dismiss it, knowing the foundation on which we stand. So look at your neighbor with a little attitude and tell him, you need to know the gospel. And if you don't have a neighbor, just talk to yourself. We will not think you're crazy, I promise. It's social distancing and all that, and I'm ready for that to be over. But anyway, here we go. Here's the gospel. You ready? And if you're taking notes, please take notes. If you're not taking notes, do something. You've got to know this. You've got to know this. You cannot take my word or just anybody's word for it. You've got to know the gospel yourself. Here it is. The gospel is the good news. It is the message that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins when he gave his life on the cross, and that all we need to do to have eternal life is to repent and believe that his sacrifice was enough. In other words, our faith in the true gospel is that we are saved by the work of Jesus Christ, not the works of ourselves or anyone else. Our salvation is Jesus alone, by his grace alone, through faith alone. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because the church at Galatia was lied to, and false prophets came in and worked their way into the synagogues, into the temples, into the church, and they preached a different message. They said, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but you must be circumcised and you must follow the Jewish customs and law in order to be saved. They were adding to the cross, hence detracting its worth and its power, if so they could. Be very careful of anybody who tries to add something to Christ. We are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Know the gospel, lest you spend your days in vain. All right, look down with me to verse 4 of Galatians chapter 2. The next thing I want to show you is that legalism will enslave you. Legalism will enslave you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Even that question came up only because of some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and to take away the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish traditions, but we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. So I want to read right there. If you actually study this a little bit deeper, here's something that you'll uncover. The false teachers who were working their way through Galatia, they weren't just random false teachers. In fact, the book of Acts tells us that they were sent by the Pharisees themselves in an attempt to bring the new believers back into Judaism. You don't want to be listening to the teaching of a Pharisee. That is bad news, all right? The Pharisees were trying to disrupt the work of the early church, and they were trying to throw back onto people the chains that Christ had died to set them free from. Legalism enslaves you. Legalism is anything that adds to the work of the cross in order for you to be saved. For example, if you missed last week, I'll just give it to you really quickly. Some churches say that you must be baptized in order to be saved. Some churches say that you must have the Eucharist or communion, or you must tithe, or you must obey perfectly the law in order to be saved. Still today, all throughout even this city, people are preaching that Jesus is not enough. And some of y'all can feel it right now. You're like, wait a minute, baptism isn't a prerequisite for salvation. No, it isn't. Remember the thief on the cross who died right beside Jesus? He said, Christ said to him, surely this day you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say, hurry up and get down off the cross so we can baptize you. You gotta be careful. Don't let anybody add to the work of the cross. It is through Jesus alone. Now, should we be baptized? Of course we should. Baptism is the first act of obedience to a believer, but it is not a prerequisite for your salvation. We are saved by Christ alone. That's the name of this series, and that's the whole point of the book of Galatians. It's Christ alone. The enemy will use legalism to put you back into the shackles that Christ died to set you free from. Acts 15 describes legalism this way. It says that legalism is like the yoke that is put across your neck and your shoulders that you are unable to bear. He was speaking to an agricultural society when they would put a yoke, a wooden yoke around an animal's neck that would weigh them down and burden them. That's a picture of what the law does to you. The law puts guilt and shame and condemnation on you, and the law reminds you that you will never be good enough. And no matter how hard you try to be a perfect Christian, you will never be able to be perfect in your own right. That's why the legalism is slavery to you. You cannot do it. You can never fulfill the law. You can't do it. And that's why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because Christ fulfilled the law for you. It's incredible. Legalism robs you of your joy. It robs you of your freedom. It robs you of your peace, of your rest, and of your holy confidence. I'm gonna help bring it home, okay? Because you just gotta hear this. There are many people who still today believe their salvation is linked to their performance. They believe in performance-based Christianity. In other words, if I didn't pray for 3 hours, God's mad at me. If I didn't read the Bible cover to cover last year, I might be going to hell. I called out when I was supposed to serve at the volunteer team. There's always something that performance Christianity is always trying to convince you that your position is dependent on your performance. And many people think that their spiritual health is linked to how long they've gone without sinning. They think, well, I just sinned in the parking lot on my way in. God is mad at me. I'm going straight. The law cannot save you. Your performance does not make God love you any more than he loved you the day he breathed the breath of life into you. There is nothing that you can do that would cause God to love you any more than he loves you right now. Our salvation is not a product of our works and our effort and our achievement and our performance. Our salvation is in the finished work of Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. He became our sin and he declared with his final words, it is finished. Meaning that there's nothing you can add to the work that he finished. Now listen, should you pray Should you read your Bible? Should you serve in the church? Should you tithe? Should you do good works? Of course. But you do not do those things in order to be saved. You do those things because you are saved. Our salvation is through the finished work of Christ. The reason that legalism enslaves you is because it puts the responsibility of salvation on you and your efforts and your actions. Performance-based Christianity is a dangerous mentality. And I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that genuinely believe and they wonder, are they saved because they're not measuring up? Well, the whole point of the law is that you can't measure up. The whole point of the law is that you need a savior. And that's why God, in his love for you, sent his son to fulfill the law, to pay the price in full, to wash our sins away. We are saved by Christ Jesus alone. Anybody thankful that it's all about his work? Come on, somebody, and give him praise. We're saved through Christ Jesus. The danger of performance-based Christianity is that your life looks like a roller coaster emotionally. You're up one day, one week, you're doing great, living your best life. And then the next week, you sinned, you cussed the woman at the Starbucks drive-thru, and now you feel bad and you feel guilty and discouraged and like God has forsaken you and he's angry with you. Your life looks like this constantly because you think it's about your performance. Can I tell you that the moment you repented of your sin and gave your life to Jesus Christ, instantly by faith, you were positioned in righteousness, forgiven and set free, though you do not deserve it and you could not earn it. Your position spiritually is forgiven and washed away. I'm gonna go a step further. You ready? When you get saved and you truly repent of your sin, you trust in the finished work of the cross, it's as though you never sinned in the first place. Some of you are like, I cannot amen that. I cannot clap. I'm gonna help you. You ready? What does the word say? When God forgives your sin, he forgets it. An all-knowing God who sees the end from the beginning forgets your sin. He washes it away. It's as though it never even happened. Do you see the power of the cross? It's not about your faith plus your good works, because that theology detracts from the power of the cross. Another thing, really quickly, is that's dangerous about legalism and legalistic performance Christianity is the flip side. If you start doing pretty well and you start living pretty well, you start to get puffed up with pride. You begin to start looking down your nose from your high horse on new Christians and you're like, whoa, I've been set free for 13 years and 4 months. One day maybe you'll get on my level. That makes me want to throw up. That self-righteous, I'm gonna be real with you. The church has run more sinners out the door over self-righteous attitudes and behaviors than you could imagine. The church creates more atheists than the world does, I promise you. Let me remind you that we are all sinners saved by the grace of an almighty God. Just because time has elapsed since you last did fill in the blank does not make you more holy or righteous than anyone else. We are all saved by the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. And let me help you, self-righteous believer, I want to remind you, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. If you believe it, I want you to give the Lord some praise in this place. Every saint has a past. It's a dangerous thing when you forget just how lost you really were. It's a dangerous thing to forget just how in need of Christ we really are. May we stay forever humble in the presence of the Lord. Self-righteousness, legalism promotes self-righteousness. We start looking down our nose at other people, and before we know it, we're enchained, we're prisoners. I want to remind you of a passage in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. I'm going to read it to you. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, O God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Pharisee was bound in the chains of legalism. He was enslaved by the law. He was thankful that he wasn't like a wretched sinner like other people. And he was boastful about how many times he fasted and how much he prayed and how much he gave. You see, the root of his prayer was that the Pharisee was trusting in himself. He was trusting in his own good deeds to be saved. He thought, after all, I'm a good person. And I cannot tell you how many people in America still believe this philosophy. If you go stand at the corner of Trade and Tryon in Charlotte, and y'all know we are like the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, and you ask people, are you going to heaven? I'm telling you, I believe 95% of every person you talk to would say yes. And if you ask them why, you would get this answer: because I'm a good person. I'm a good person. God knows my heart. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm good. You know, I'm not as bad as the woman who sits in the next cubicle at accounting. You should hear what she does. I mean, I'm good compared to her. People think that they're going to heaven because they're good people. And that is trusting in yourself, not in the cross of Jesus Christ. In the end, you will not make it to heaven because you were better than somebody else. No, because the Bible says that none of us are truly righteous. None of us are truly good, and the law in and of itself can never save you. There's only one way that you will see heaven. There's only one way that you'll be reunited with the Father, your Creator, and that is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus. The Pharisee thought it was his works, but instead, Isaiah 64 says this, that our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before God. Did you hear that? That means all the good things you've done didn't impress God at all. Nobody's smiling or amening, but I just gotta tell you, this is the Bible. I know that you went and you volunteered. I know that you gave money. I know that you did this. You stopped and helped this person with a flat tire. I know you did all these good deeds, and that's great and that's wonderful, but the truth is, all of your good deeds combined, they're just like filthy rags before God. They don't impress him. They don't. That's why they don't save you. Am I saying that you shouldn't do them? Of course not. But we don't do them to be saved. The law says that you must do something in order to please God. But grace says he has finished the work for you. Y'all, that is good news. That's why they call the gospel the good news. I'm not gonna preach much longer tonight, and I know somebody deep down is amen in that. But I gotta show you just a couple more thoughts really quickly. Again, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do good deeds. You should do them. But the difference between legalism and true obedience to the Christian faith is the motive behind why you do what you do. See, the Pharisees were doing the right things. They really were. They were fasting, they were praying. They were doing the right things for the wrong reason. Their motive was self. Their motive was that you would see them and men would applaud them. Their motive was a self-love. But the heart of a true Christian, a true born-again saint, is I don't do good deeds so that I'll be noticed and I'll be glorified. I do them because I love the God who saved me. He loved me enough to die on a cross, and in return, I love him enough that I want to follow him, I want to serve him, I want to please him all the days of my life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says it this way: you could sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor, but if you didn't love God and you didn't love people, you did it in vain. It goes a step further to say, you could die as a martyr for somebody else, but if you didn't do it out of a motivation of love, you died in vain. You can come to church, you can give your tithes, you can serve, you can lead a connect group, you can worship, you can do good deeds. But if you don't do it out of a love for the Father, you're doing it in vain. Here's the thing. This is not about religion. I don't know when we'll figure this out, but it's not about religion. The whole Bible is about you being reconciled to the God who created you and breathed life into you. The whole point of the Bible is that you would know that you are loved by your Creator and that you would one day ultimately love Him back. It's a love story. That's what it's all about. That's why He died for you, because He loved you. Now, church, will you love Him back? And if you love Him back, Jesus said in John 14, I'll know those who love me by those who keep my commandments. In other words, by those who keep the law. Church, are you seeing this? Am I confusing you? No, y'all are way too smart for that, for me to confuse you. Sometimes I get up here and confuse myself, but y'all are sharp today. We don't keep the law to be saved. We adhere to the law and obey it because we love God. The reason we say no to temptation is not so we can feel better about ourselves, but it's to declare to God, I love you more than the sin of my past. God, I will give up the things I love for the God that I love even more. It's a love story. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? Well, then keep His word. Not so you can be saved, but to show Him your love for Him. As the band comes back to help me close, y'all, I just preach faster when the band's up here. I feel like I'm running out of time. Okay, but I gotta show you one last thing. You got time for one more thing? Even if not, I'm gonna do it anyway. That joke's old, I know. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Here's what I'm gonna do. If you're taking notes, write this down. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. And what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna explain it to you for the sake of time. This is the second part of Galatians 2 where Paul and Peter get into a fight, all right? And I'm gonna help explain it the best way I can. Lord, help me. Peter was the apostle called to bring the gospel to the Jews. And did I say that right? Peter was the apostle called to bring the gospel to the Jews. Paul was the apostle called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Quick history lesson, the Jews and Gentiles didn't always get along. And in case you don't know what a Gentile is, it's what most of you are, anybody who's not a Jew, all right? So if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile, congratulations. The Jews thought that they were God's chosen people and that everybody else was sinful. And they believed, according to the Jewish law, that they should not even have dinner or share a meal with Gentiles because they'd become unclean. All right, it's a whole nother story, but basically back in the day there was communal bread and everybody ate off the same loaf and they were double dipping in the same whatever it was. And so the Jews were like, I'm not double dipping with a Gentile. So they thought the Gentiles were unclean. But when Jesus came, he declared that there is no longer racial division between Jew or Gentile. There is no longer division between male and female. We are all one, unified by the gospel in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That at least deserved one amen right there. I'm gonna help you. That deserves an amen, right? We're no longer separated. Peter knew this, but he comes to Antioch where Paul is. And at first he's eating and having dinner with all the Gentiles, and they are out having a big time. They're eating everywhere, having a great celebration. And then all of a sudden, these Jews come into Antioch, and Peter all of a sudden stops having dinner with the Gentiles. He's like, can't eat with you anymore because my friends are here, you know, and they just wouldn't understand. So Peter, knowing that we are no longer Jew and Gentile, we're no longer slave and free, we're no longer divided, out of fear for what his other Jewish friends would think, he stops and he shuns the Gentiles. And when Paul sees this, it angers Paul greatly to the point where Paul calls him out and puts Peter on blast out in the open publicly. He rebukes him, and Paul says, Peter, you are a hypocrite because you were dining with the Gentiles, but now all of a sudden that your friends are here, you're treating them like they're second-class citizens. You're a hypocrite. You need to repent before God. It's pretty heated. The reason Paul was so aggravated and he rebuked Peter is because Peter's actions were ultimately saying, Jesus Christ is not enough to cleanse me from the unrighteousness of the Gentiles. Peter was going back to the law. Peter was going back to the legalism. He was going back to the ways of the law and rejecting his Gentile brothers and sisters. Do you see it? Does that make sense? Paul rebuked Peter because he wanted to make it profoundly clear that the law does not save. The law does not cleanse you. Only Christ can cleanse you and save you. The lessons that we can pull from this are simply this. If you see another brother and sister in sin, no matter who they are, you should confront them and hold them accountable. Paul held Peter accountable to his sinful actions. Did he not? The most loving thing that you can do as a Christian is hold one another accountable. Love is not passive. Love does not turn a blind eye towards sin. Love in New Testament Christianity confronts it, no matter who it is. Remember, Peter was the rock upon which Christ built his church. Christianity is meant to be lived in accountability. Another thing that I got to show you out of this really quickly is you should never allow someone to devalue you because of your race. You should never let anybody look down on you because of your ethnicity or your cultural background. You should never allow it. That has no place, no room at the foot of the cross. The word declares in Galatians chapter 3 that we are no longer separated. Jew, Gentile, racial tension does not belong in the kingdom of God. For where we are saved by Christ, we are all united into his family. Don't let anybody treat you any differently because you are one in Christ. None of us are better. God has no favorites. And in closing, I'm going to read this last few verses, Galatians chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of the law that I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law and stopped trying to meet its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as though it is meaningless. For if keeping the law could have made us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. This is so beautiful. He says, if you go back to rebuilding the old system, if you go back to performance-based Christianity, if you go back to trying to save yourself by your own works and your own striving, it is sinful. Did you read that? It's a sin for you and I to try to rebuild the old system of the law. We are not saved by our works, but by the grace of God Almighty. And I love this right here in closing. That if the law could have saved you, if being a good person could have gotten you into heaven, then Jesus Christ died in vain. The reason that God sent his Son into bodily form to be born of a Virgin Mary, born in a manger in Bethlehem, the reason he left empty the throne at the right hand of the God for 33 years, and he took on human flesh, was because that was the only way that we could be saved. Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, took our sin and our shame, and he took our place on Calvary's cross. All of your sin, past, present, and future, all of my sin, past, present, and future, was laid upon him. Every shady business deal was laid upon him. Every lustful thought and action was laid upon him. Every affair, every conniving evil thing you've ever done was laid upon the person of Jesus Christ. And that spotless, sinless Lamb of God became our sin on that cross so that you and I could be made the righteousness of God in him. We are saved by Christ alone. If you're in this room today, I want you to pray this prayer with me. If you're watching online and maybe you've never heard the gospel like this before, maybe you've always thought it's up to you, it's up to your good works and your good deeds and striving to be a better Christian. You're trying to be perfect so that God would love you and approve of you. I want you to let that go today and pray this prayer and receive Christ alone. Father, we repent before you, confessing that we are sinners who have come short of your glorious standard. God, forgive us for trying to rebuild the old system of the law, trying to be perfect, trying to earn your approval and your favor, when really it's a gift. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous things I've done. It's a free gift for sinners, unmerited, undeserved, and unearned. Tonight, I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place on the cross and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead, demonstrating power and victory over death, hell, and the grave. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where now he intercedes for the world and for me on my behalf. Holy Spirit, fill us, empower us to live out your mission here on this earth. Forgive us of our every sin. And tonight we declare you as the author and the finisher of our faith. Our hope is in you and in you alone. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com. Or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.